it back in, but appreciate you being here tonight. You come to praise the Lord?
Yes, hallelujah.
We will uplift Christ in this service.
Yes.
We've been praising Christ. He's been so good to us. And we appreciate you. We just want you to pray with those who come around. Amen. Lord, and receive the word of God. Lord, lift us up. Help us. Let us speak this morning a little bit more.
It's a real delight to be back at the Upper Room Fellowship. I appreciate the opportunity to share with you this evening from the Word of God. I thoroughly enjoy being with you the other Tuesday. Appreciate your pastor, Brother Sister Counts. We were talking some time ago. I know at least our friendship goes back last month, 28 years ago, in April of 1983. I preached a revival in Katiche. They attended that revival. And since that revival, all I've done is preach revivals. Since April of 1983, 28 years ago. We got acquainted with Brother Sister Caps, and we appreciate them so very much. Appreciate men and women of spiritual integrity. I believe they live what they preach and teach. And I appreciate them so much, and it's a joy to be with you this evening. Here on short notice, the Bible said, be instant in season and out of season.
Bless you, Lord.
Very familiar passages of Scripture this evening. John chapter 14. Thoroughly enjoyed the worship service this evening. Pray this evening that the Holy Ghost of God would make me a blessing unto you. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John's Gospel, the 14th chapter. We begin reading with the first verse. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again.
Oh, yes.
I will come again. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may also. Jesus said, I will come again. I want to speak to you tonight on the thought, Jesus will come again. You may be seated. Jesus will come. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most reiterated doctrine in the New Testament. That is to say that it receives more attention than any other doctrine in the Christian faith. That's quite a statement when you analyze that. The doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ receives more attention than the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of faith, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of prayer. It is the most reiterated doctrine, the most reiterated teaching in the New Testament. It's mentioned some 319 times directly. That is an average of about one in every 25 verses in the New Testament. It is in fact a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are entire chapters that address the second coming of Jesus Christ. They are entire books in the New Testament. That is the predominant theme of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It is the predominant message of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. I'm thrilled this evening to stand here in this 21st century with a realization that we are now living in the consummation of the age. We are, in fact, living now in the closing folds of time. I am convinced we are living in the Saturday evening eternity.
Yes, sir.
I believe this present generation is living in the sun that has set upon our civilization, not to rise again until the kingdom of God comes to the earth. I know and I realize this evening when I speak of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that every generation of Christians have lived with that belief that you and I as Christians share tonight. When I read the Pauline epistles, 13 out of the 27 books of the New Testament are accredited to the Apostle Paul. And when I read from Paul's writing, I get a very strong feeling that Paul sincerely believed that Jesus Christ would come at any given time and would come in his day. I read of the first century church, those who were privileged to be eyewitnesses of His Majesty, those who had been privileged to handle the very word of life, those who had sat at His feet and heard the wisdom of one wiser than Solomon. Some of those who had ate fish and bread, blessed and break by His own hands. They saw Him die on a cross. They saw Him in a resurrected body. And some 500 saw Him ascend to heaven from whence He had came. And it was they who lived with a conviction and a belief that Jesus Christ would come, and they literally looked for Him to come at any given moment. In fact, the New Testament, and it's believed perhaps James was the oldest book in the New Testament, even wrote before Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and John, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reason that they were so long in writing down this testimony and this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was such a strong feeling that time would not warrant the effort. You see, they were some 500 that saw Him leave this earth. They saw the clouds receive Him into glory, into heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, the Bible said that two men in white apparel came and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come again in like manner." The reason they did not write it down from about 50 to 90 AD, they was living with a crick in their neck. They were looking for Him to come. I mean, why not? They had heard Him say the words that I read in your ears this evening. They had heard Him say, "I will come again."
Yes, amen.
They saw Him in a resurrected body. They saw Him leave and get caught up to heaven in a cloud. And they were looking for Him to come again. That was the strong conviction that they held in their heart. The Apostle Paul illustrates that truth. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14, he said, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." See, that's what he left in Acts 1:11. And he says, "He's coming again in like manner. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." My. Paul looked for Him to come. He was an apostle out of season. He saw the Lord after the Lord had already ascended back to heaven. He had a revelation of Jesus Christ. But he was not a privilege to walk with Him and to handle this word of life. But yet he believed and he lived and he was inspired to bring forth this truth of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read the Apostle Peter, who the Lord chose from the fishers and said, "Follow me. I will make you fishers of men." The one that sit by the fire of the accusers, cursing and swearing in denial, and one that went fishing after the Lord had been crucified and buried, and Christ in a resurrected body said, "Children, have you any meat?" And I told him where to catch the net, and then he brought him to the side and said, "You love me? Feed my lambs and feed my sheep and feed my sheep." And the apostle Peter saw him in a resurrected body, and Peter was among those in Jerusalem that saw him leave and come again. And Peter believed that the day of the Lord was at hand, and Christ would come again at any given moment. But yet they lived their lives in hope. They lived their lives in promise. They lived their lives in expectancy. But they lived and died and did not see and experience the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to preach tonight under the leadership of God and tell you that Jesus said, "I will come again." And I understand that God has embodied into the Christian experience that hope and that faith and that belief that Christ would come again. The Apostle Paul in 67-60 AD was beheaded under Nero's persecution during that same time. The Apostle Peter was crucified upside down. 11 out of the 12 apostles were martyred, and they died and gave their lives, suffering terrible deaths. Only John, at the age of 9, exiled on an island called Patmos, got the revelation of Jesus Christ. A 90-year-old beloved disciple who would write the gospel according to John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, got this revelation, this apocalypse, revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, as a 90-year-old elder, wrote that, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." But yet John went back to the dust from which he had came to await for that resurrection. Paul, Shate Makosapaya. The Apostle Paul spoke of that, that he would change his foul body like unto his glorious body. You know, prophecy is nothing more than history in advance. And if I could tell you this evening that I said prophecy is nothing but history in advance. History that happened in the past. Prophecy writes history before it happens. Ha ha. And can I tell you that history is going somewhere? I said history is headed somewhere. It's on a divine predestined course. History has a consummation, and the age is going to end, and Jesus Christ will come again. And that hope and that faith and that trust that Christians held, that Christ would come again, caused them to endure the crosses that many of them were crucified upon, stakes that they were burnt, and the sufferings that they went, because they understood that one golden daybreak, Jesus Christ would come. That this wasn't a myth. This wasn't a fable. They lived with a living faith and a living hope that they was willing to die for. Oh, yes. But before the age of grace, and even before there was an Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, before there was a Sinai, before there was the tablets wrote by the finger of God, an ancient man by the name of Job had a hope of that the Lord would come. Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter day he shall stand upon the earth, and after the skin worms destroy this flesh, yet in my body shall I see him for myself and not another." Job had that hope. He had that faith. He had that promise. Oh my. But can I tell you something? here this evening, you and I share something that is somewhat unique and distinct and different from every generation of Christians. Since 33 AD, they had the promise. They heard Him say, I will come again. They lived their lives and they died with the hope that Christ would come. But Christ didn't come in the first century. There is a reasoning. In 70 AD, what Jesus spoke around 30 AD in regard to a temple that was so beautiful and immaculate, and they was examining this beautiful temple, and Jesus said there will not be one stone left upon another. And what He said prophetically happened in history in 70 AD. Titus, the Roman emperor, brought legions of Roman soldiers to put down a Jewish rebellion, and about 1 million Jews were killed, and the temple was destroyed like concrete in the walls of that concrete block there. There was gold inlaid in the layers of those stones in that temple. And in those Roman soldiers' lust and greed from the to get that gold, they did not leave one stone upon another. And they tore it apart, robbing it of its gold in 70 AD. The Jewish people, about 1 million of them, died by the sword of the Roman soldiers. And the Jewish people were like corn in a sleeve, one minor prophet said. They were scattered among the peoples of the world. And for over 1900 years, without a flag, without a military, without a government, the Jewish people maintained their racial distinction as a Jewish people. My. If you really get into a debate with an agnostic, well, with an atheist who doesn't believe there's a God, who doesn't believe that Bible is true, let me give you a pretty strong argument. One little three-letter word. It is J-E-W. It is the Jewish people. It is the sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in 70 AD, about 1 million were killed, and they were scattered and mingled among the peoples of the world. But yet in that scattered minglement, without any structure, they maintained their racial distinction. But the 14th of this month, 63 years ago, May the 14th, 1948, in the aftermath of World War II, do you know the Second World War from September the 1st, 1939, to September the 1st, 1945, 6 years to the day, some estimated 50 million people were killed. It ended with the Japanese surrendering to the American, to the Americans. It ended September the 1st, 1945. 6 million Jews are killed in concentration camps and in Holocausts by a demon-possessed man who spread his anti-Semitic hatred of the precious Jewish people. And they died some 6 million strong. Oh, yes. If we were to consider prejudice, if we were to consider genocide, if we were to think about a people held in contempt and animosity and who have been hated simply because of their race, no other people of no other race has been despised and held in contempt with any greater animosity than the Jewish people. People hate the Jews and don't even know what is the fuel of that hatred. I tell you what is the motivation of that hatred. It is demonic powers, because they are God's chosen people by covenant. Israel and the Jewish people are God's chosen people. But Jesus, my, I'm trying to go with this evening. I'm telling you, our every generation had the hope, had the faith, and had the promise. 319 direct references in the New Testament. An average of one in every 25 verses in the New Testament is a reference to the second coming. But you and I have something that the first century did not hold to. We have something they didn't have in the 5th century and in the 10th century and in the 15th century. They didn't have this in the 17th century. They did not have this in the 18th century. They did not have this in the 19th century. But only in the 20th century. You see what we have. We have the hope. We have the promise. We have the faith. Oh, but we have something that no other generation had. We have the sign. I said, we have the sign. I said, we have the sign. We have the sign. My. Jesus said from the Mount Olive Discourse in Matthew 24:32, let me tell you what that sign is. He said, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When the branches yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Jesus is saying, there's something I want you to learn, and there's something I want you to know. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When the branches yet tender and putteth forth leaves, know that spring is nigh. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at the door. It's springtime. I've got a fig tree. My, not too many weeks ago, it was all stalk and brown. Now it's all green leaves. I didn't go down to check it out, but I probably got some little bitty things on it. He said, when you know, when the fig tree budded, you know that spring is nigh, that summer is nigh. My. What is it? June? June of next month is the first day of summer. Springtime is here. The fig tree has budded. Listen, my friend, that fig tree is the national symbol of Israel. What the eagle is to America, what the lion is to the United Kingdom, the fig tree is to Israel. 70 A.D., there was no fig tree. There was no national Israel. But yet they survived. Instead of all of the animosity, a symbol of Israel and God's perseverance is that bush that burned and was not consumed. Where God, the great I Am, speaks out of that burning bush to Moses. That burning bush that burned and was not consumed speaks of the hatred and animosity that has burned with all of its satanic fury against the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But my friend, the bush did not burn up, and the bush has not burned out. God has performed His word that cannot be altered, nor can it be changed. Man bekosabakaya. God turns the hearts of kings to perform His will. Mr. Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor of the ancient world, may have thought he was calling the shot when he ordered a decree that all the world to be taxed. But let me tell you, God's got to get a virgin from the lineage of David and Joseph, who is also of the lineage of David, back to the city of David, Bethlehem, a little town 5 miles south of Jerusalem, for this virgin with child to bring forth the son of David and the son of man. I tell you, God uses a satanic demon possessed Adolf Hitler to bring his hatred that is released against God's own chosen people. But in the aftermath of 6 million Jews killed, Harry Truman influenced the newly formed United Nations to recognize Israel. And May 14, 1948, the fig tree budded. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When the branches yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at the door. Say unto you, here's a sign. This generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Peter said, pass away like a fervent heat. He said, behold, I'll create a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven and earth will pass away. This cosmos, this Milky Way galaxy, the solar system that we have enjoyed, my friend, since creation, is going to be
Praise the Lord.
Renovating. And God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And the heavens and the earth will pass away. The earth with a fervent heat. But what God said will not pass away. What God said will not diminish. Mandamas, demons and men and might cannot alter the word of God. And Jesus put this generation 7 years before I was born. I was born just a little over the middle of the 20th century. But my friend, 63 years ago, the 14th of this month, Hakasataya, the fig tree budded. And May the 14th, 1948, the Star of David was raised over the soil of Palestine. And Israel became a nation. And God's prophetical clock started ticking away, marking a generation that would not cease, that would not diminish. He said, till all these things be fulfilled. All of these things is inclusive of Daniel's 70th week. Daniel's 70th week, the last 7 years of human government upon the planet. These are seven transitional years between the church age and the kingdom age. A week, we know, is a unit of 7 years. And the Bible told us 2,600 years ago through the prophet Daniel that there would be, from the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem until the Messiah would be cut off, would be 69 weeks. 69 times 7, 7 years. When you do the math, marks it for 444 B.C. The walls that had been broken down by the Babylonians in 586, in 454 B.C., in 52 days, after laying in ruin for 142 years, the walls were rebuilt. And the Bible said, from the building of the walls in Jerusalem until the Messiah would be cut off, that's what he said, it's finished, would be 69 weeks. And when Jesus said it was finished in the month of Nisan, the Hebrew first month of the new year, on the 14th day on a Friday, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Messiah was cut off and said it's finished and gave up the ghost. And prophetically speaking, God stopped the stopwatch. And from 33 A.D., from 33 A.D., there has been a pause. There has been a pause. The last 7 years, Daniel's 70th week, there's 69 weeks, will begin and God will hit the mark again and start the last 7 years. And this is when Israel signs a peace treaty with the diabolical man of sin that will start the last 7 years. Oh my, the bush is burning. They have been hated and persecuted, but the bush has not burned up. And the bush has not burned out. And I'm telling you, God has made a covenant. And my friend, he said, all of these things shall be filled. So you can add on the last 7 years. If you'll do the math from 63 years, and add on 7 brings you to 70. And if you read Psalms 90 and verse 10, you'll find the generation to be 70 or 80 years, and then we fly away. 63 plus 7 brings us to the 70. They are 10 years remaining. 10 years, one decade. In the generation that will not diminish until the second phase of the second coming. When he comes on a war horse to sit down on the Mount of Olives with a triumphant church from a marriage supper to ride through the eastern gate to sit down on the throne of David to fulfill the divinic covenant that David will not want for one to sit upon the throne till he makes his enemies his footstool. Son of David is the Messiah. Jesus rode through that eastern gate in 33 A.D. on a Sunday. It was Palm Sunday. And they cried, Hosanna. And that word Hosanna coming out
from 70 AD to 1948, there was no fig tree.
Blessed Lord.
It did not exist. There was no national Israel. Why? The most reiterated doctrine in the New Testament is the second coming of Jesus Christ. A greatly emphasized doctrine in the New Covenant is that they would be a regathered Israel in the last days. And for over 1900 years, from 70 AD to 1948, that just wouldn't happen. And critics of the Bible say this book's full of holes. Because you read all of these volumes, and there are volumes of scriptures about a regathered Israel. It wasn't happening. It wasn't there. It hadn't been there for over 1900 years. God took the aftermath of 50 million people being killed in World War II, 6 million Jews in the Jewish Holocaust, and put within the heart of the sons and daughters of Abraham the desire to run for eternity in the ancestral home of the patriots. And in a day, a nation was born that marked the beginning of a generation that will not diminish until all these things be fulfilled. It's the second phase of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to impress upon you this evening, we have the hope, we have the faith, we have the promise. All the rest of the generations had that, but they didn't have the sign. We do.
Oh, yes. Glory.
This was going to I get my news off of the radio, but I'm kind of a strange bird. I never own a TV and don't want one. I don't care if you have one in every room, that's TV in the dark. Put one in your van if you want to. That's just me. I'm not trying to condemn you, that's just me, okay? I'm computer illiterate, I'm willingly able, okay?
That's it.
Yeah, he said. But I had the radio on and I listened to the journalists and they were speaking about what was happening in Syria and what is happening in Turkey, their trade relations. And when I heard them speaking of Turkey and Syria, my mind went to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, the battle of Gog and Magog. I want to tell you this evening, the nations are in alignment. Modern Turkey is what the Bible speaks of to Gomar, is modern Turkey. If you look at your map, to the south and to the east of it is Syria. And the Bible said there, Gomar and his bands. That's modern Syria. Okay. They are going to unite with Magog. Rosh, R-O-S-H, which is modern Russia, to come down to an unwalled city to take a spoil, speaking of Jerusalem. And you see a coalition of Arab nations, what is happening in Yemen. Yemen is mentioned in the Bible. It's not called Yemen. But you find Dedan. That's modern Saudi Arabia. And you find the Bible speaks of Persia, which is modern Iran. And Iraq is mentioned there. It's called Ethiopia, which translates down to Kush, which is Iraq. Iraq, Iran, Russia, to Gomar, Turkey. The bands, of Gomer, Syria, joining with Russia to move against little Israel. Do you know Israel? The modern state of Israel can fit into California about 8 times. The population of Jerusalem is about 700,000. The population of Israel is about 7 million. But do you know that this little piece of real estate somehow is a cup of trembling that makes it to CNN and Fox News day after day after day? And do you know this little couple of children has brought more headaches and stress to the United Nations as they are strained between the Palestinian issue. You know who the Palestinians are? The descendants of the Philistines. David Goliath is still at it, folks. Do you know who the Arabs are? Ishmael. Abraham trying to help God out with Hagar. This wild man, that's Gaddafi, that's Saddam Hussein. Did nothing. History's going somewhere. It has a consummation. There's a finalizing of it. Well, I'm just trying to get it here together with you to take you. Jesus will come. Every generation of Christians have believed it, but all I believe it. But I'm telling you, I have the hope, I have the promise, I have the faith. Oh, but I have the sign. Now, I am an itinerant evangelist. And I live and I travel, and to me as a traveler, signs mean something to me. I'm strange. I'm a dinosaur. I don't have a GPS. I got an atlas, okay? Somebody said, you can go online. I don't know what online is. Okay? I don't know what a window is, whatever, you know? Okay? I'm willingly ignorant. I don't want you to show me how. I don't want to brief you. I'm good. Leave me alone. I'm not condemning you. Please don't condemn me. Right. Help yourself. But a lot of times when I'm traveling, especially when there's construction on the road and they're redoing things, and I'm looking for that to tell me that that is 275 that I'm on because they've messed up everything. And then when I see that sign reassuring me, I recheck my location and I understand where I'm at on my journey. I think it's foolish, my friend, to follow signs. I think signs follow them that believe. I'm out on a tangent somewhere, but signs tell me where I'm at on my journey. And I'm reading a sign of an Israel that came into being 63 years ago that did not exist since 70 AD. And Jesus in this generation, no man knows. Somebody said Jesus is coming in May the 21st. He may come the 22nd. He may come the 23rd. Don't believe he's going to make it on the 21st. Man doesn't know the day, not the hour. Might come a minute after midnight, a minute before. No man's going to be smart enough and have the genius to get this thing down to a science. And I think God wove that into the fabric of our experience, my friend, not to rob from us the hope and the imminency of the return of Jesus Christ. But we have a generation in parentheses that is marked by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Can I tell you that Jesus was born precisely at the time God ordained him to be born, and he died precisely when Christ ordained, when God ordained him to die, and he will come again. You can't make him late, and you can't make him hurry, but there is a time appointed, my friend, when he will come again. But I am thrilled of seeing the signs and tell us he's coming. The most imperative thing is to be ready. What is your biblical position? How do you feel about the rapture? My view of eschatology, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I preach for men who do not share that conviction. And I don't want to Christianize them. But I believe that Jesus Christ will come. And he can come before the sun rises on the east and comes to the end. And there is nothing to alter his return. There's nothing prophetically that has to happen before he comes. This battle that I'm speaking of in Ezekiel 38 and 39 could happen before the election. Ezekiel 39 verse 2 says he had turned back but a six. Only a six, only one six will survive from these coalitions of nations that are involved here. I told you about one coalition here of Turkey and Syria and Iran and Iraq and Russia. There's a few more. But there's another one, this person is going to come against them. And it's the merchants of Tarshish and the young lions. They're going to stand with Israel. The merchants of Tarshish were those who founded England. The Anglo-Saxon English-speaking people were the merchants of Tarshish. And the Bible said the young lions. Canada, the United States, and Australia were colonized primarily by the English-speaking people, the 13 English colonies, the young lions. Who is in the coalition today? The United Kingdom, England, the Canadians, the United States, and the Australians, and Afghanistan, in Iraq. To stand with this unwalled city, this little Israel, that's about 7 million that's surrounded by over 200 million hostile Muslims. You want to push them into the city. Right. The bush is burning, but it's not going to burn up. It's not going to burn out. So the wandering Jew has come home, and he has been home for 63 years. And Israel doesn't need the United Nations, the United Kingdom, nor the United States. While they are blind and broken off by unbelief and don't even realize it, they've got an ace in the hole, and that is Jehovah. That is the Almighty God.
Hallelujah.
The primary purpose of Daniel's 70th week of the tribulation, 7 years, first 3.5 years tribulation, the last 3.5 years, great tribulation, such as like not the world has ever seen. And in the middle of the week, the abomination spoken by the prophet Daniel, a rebuilt temple. The material to build the temple is already prefabbed. Just like David prefabbed it and laid it out for Solomon. He couldn't do the work. He had the architect. He had the pattern. Just couldn't do it. Had blood on his sword. His son did it. But David had it all laid out for him. And the material for the temple that's soon to be built is already laid out. Training for the priest is underway. They're trying to get the ashes of a red heifer to consecrate and dedicate the temple. And that's a problem with it. The site is the place of the Muslim mosque. But in the middle of the week, in a rebuilt temple, a diabolical man of sin will cause the Jews to demand worship upon him and will desecrate this temple. And the Jews will realize they have been deceived. And their eyes will be opened, and 144,000 Jews will be sealed. Those are not Jehovah's Witnesses. Those are Jews that will be sealed, 144,000. And God will send forth the two witnesses, I personally believe, Moses and Elijah. And God will employ angels to preach the everlasting gospel, and Israel will be saved. But it'll be another bloodbath. And another holocaust, and they will refuse the mark. And I saw a great number who had made their robes red, white, in the blood of the Lamb. And these are they who come out of great tribulation. You see, where are we at, biblically speaking, this Tuesday afternoon? I tell you, we are living in the closing chapter of Revelation chapter 3. And before chapter 4 in verse 1, in and behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Someone's calculated that 300 thousandths of a second. That's a moment, a twinkling of an eye. 300 thousandths of a second. There's a second. Do the math. 300 thousandths of that. You're not going to have time to say, forgive me. You're not going to have time to say, I'm sorry. You're not going to have time to make restitution. He called my son. I preach a message here. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? He's coming for the people on goal, my friend. Not for the people getting ready. People who are living ready. People who are living at the foot of the cross. 319 direct references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. All of those 319 is not a reference to the rapture. All those 319 direct references to the second coming of Jesus Christ is not a reference to the rapture, because the second coming of Jesus Christ is one event in two phases. One event in two phases. One event in two phases. The first phase, He comes on the clouds of glory. And only those who are in Christ, and only the bride that's making himself ready, will be aware of it. He will come like a thief in the night, in such an hour as you think not. But the second phase of the second coming, all the world will behold him and see the one who may have pierced. The first phase, the rapture, in 300,000ths of a second, my friend, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trump, mamma makasaboya, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive will be caught up together. My, the scriptures, listen to me, the scriptures, when you can differentiate and distinguish between the two phases of the second coming, the scriptures, they clearly speak of the rapture without any exception. There, if you will look just a, phrase it like this. I read Revelation the day before yesterday. I don't add to or take away. Boy, you in trouble if you put a quarter pound on that don't belong, you take a quarter pound off. I don't want to add a hyphen or a comma. I want to speak when the Bible speaks and be silent when the Bible is silent. My opinion's not good. It's what thus saith the Lord. But when I study and I look into the scriptures and clearly identify the rapture, I find this truth coming forth in volumes. Just about without any exception, there is a clarion call to consecration. There is an emphasis upon purity. There is a warning to be sober, to watch, to pray, to make themselves clean, to separate yourself. The scriptures that speak of the rapture saints, there is an emphasis upon consecration, upon purity, upon separation, upon holiness, my friend. You see, Jesus Christ is coming for a people that are living in union with Christ. He's not coming for Laodicea to be spewed into the tribulation. He's coming for Philadelphia, that Helcasanta, that has not denied his name, that has kept the word of his patience. And he said, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, not in and not through. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. There's a promise of a pre-tribulation action to the Philadelphia. It's to the true holiness church. It's to the real Pentecostal church. It's to the church with an open door that no man can close. Still living in a New Testament apostolic Christianity will be the bride, a wise virgin, not the foolish. Predominantly today, I think it's years ago, a sister had told me, they wanted me to tell you, they had a pre-teen service before the regular service, wanted me to speak on prophecy. But we never had an admission. I've been about 2.5 hours teaching on Revelation. I'll just wind myself down and never get through here, I guess. But I've got to find some closure here. But he's coming. And this generation has been marked by the Christ and the Lord of glory himself. The fig tree budded 63 years ago. It did not exist in no other century after 70 AD until the midpoint of the 20th century. 63 years ago. The fig tree budded. Two phases of the second coming. You want to get in on the first phase. What you want to steady your crosshairs on here is the rapture. You don't want to be left here when the light of this world is removed. That is the body of Christ. It's dark out there. Americans killed about 4,000 Americans today. They butchered them, slaughtered them, and wounded them. It's dark out there. United States and spends over $1 billion yearly on pornography. Sin is eating the heart out of the church. But it will get dark when the light of this world is vacated by the news of nation. Young people, live at the foot of Christ. Keep your experience and your relation current and updated and ongoing. Because it's coming for the people that are living in union and relationship with Him. His grace is enough. It's great enough for you to be part of the bride. But you'll have to appropriate the grace. You see, the grace of God is not irrevocable grace, nor is it irresistible grace. It's sufficient, it's enough. But you have to appropriate the grace of God. He's keep you a bada kasonto kapelesto kapaka. When I see the nations forming for the battle of God and Magog, I wish the scripture was clearer as to the time frame of this battle than what it is. But in my studies, this is not the battle of Armageddon. It's at the end of the tribulation. This is a separate battle. And this battle could transpire at any given time. The language used in our King James, he will send fire upon the isles. One scholar suggested that very possibly could be a nuclear exchange. Very possibly could be. But from these great armies that march and come against Jerusalem, those standing with Jerusalem and those standing against, it's a calculated estimate, that's all it is. But from that calculated estimate of the numbers involved in this battle, and a six survives, suggested maybe 300 million will perish. And they will be 7 months burying the dead. And for 7 years they will burn with weapons of war. And this is not Armageddon. This is a battle that can take place at any given time. God has shed His grace upon this sinful nation. And one of the reasons God has been merciful to us the last 63 years, we have been an underdog to Israel. You know, God used Richard Nixon to be a savior to Israel. In Israel's modern history, after 1948, immediately, the Arab nations rose up in arms to come. Israel had an antique military, a shaggy, motley crew of Jewish citizens. Egypt and Syria and these Arab nations come to destroy it. And Richard Nixon, when he was a boy, his mother told him, "One day, son, you will be in a position to help Israel." Richard Nixon remembered the words of his mother. He's in the White House and he signs an executive order, and very quickly our government airlifted ammunition, weapons, artillery. We didn't send soldiers, but we sent money and means to fight. And this little ragtag nation, with enforcement from America, stood against the enemies. It's a fact of history. There were landmines planted by the enemy, and the Israeli army was caught in this and realizing the peril. A false move and you're dead. It's clustered with landmines. And supernaturally, a storm arose. And a strong wind. And it blew back the sand. Revealed the mines. And they disarmed. What appears like Jericho walls coming down and a Goliath falling to David. And the annals of military history still astounds those students of military history today. How could it happen? How could it happen? Because God said that when Israel would be planted, it would be there forever. The wanderer Jew's home, and it will not be disrupted. That's the sign that we have a that no other generation had since 70 AD until 1948. We have that sign still standing today. I'm reading the signs, and the signs excite me because the sign tells me where I'm at on this highway of holiness, and this destination that I have of a new heaven and new earth, a new Jerusalem, the marriage supper, and the consummation of the age. I have a faith, I have a hope, I have a promise, but I have a spiritual neon sign flashing off and on in my spirit. The fig tree is broken, but you has come home.
Amen.
Holy people, the nations are lining up. Oh, we're not all lined up, Pastor. You look at Mecca, Russia. Did you know in 1904 and 1905, the old Imperial Japan thoroughly whooped Russia in what was largely a naval war? Russia was defeated in 1904 and 1905 by the Japanese in a naval war. We were allied with the Russians in World War II. The Russians lost more lives in that war than America, Australians, and the United Kingdom multiplied and told together. They paid a terrible cost in that Second World War. But they would come out of the Second War as a big winner. While we were allied, this Russian bear in the Second World War, that ally and that would soon be dissolved in the Cold War when it broke the divided Germany and the Iron Curtain, and with the Bay of Pigs, with Russian nuclear weapons right off the coast of Florida and Cuba, with John F. Kennedy, the bear rose up. Then in 1991, the collapse of the former Soviet Union, the Iron Curtain turned on. But Mother Russia is still intact to join these Arab nations to come against Israel and the merchants of Tarshish and the young line together. May be cool and assume to conquer the history of Kapai. The nations are with us. The fig tree is from the Russian band, the ally of Arab nations. Committee Pocus, the comfort of the democracy.
Rina Bamande, she can. Rala Mamamai, she la Mamahaya. Krala Mamamayama. Rina Bamande, she can Mahuama. Krala Mamananda, the Nina Mamai. Shri Lama Manika Lama Mamaya Mai Shri Lama Mande Shri Lama Mamaya.
Take heart, my people. Take hope in my promise. Stand strong in your faith. Do not waver to the left or to the right, but stay focused and let your eye be clear. Let your hands stay clean and your heart pure. And walk upright before me as my people, and shine as my light in your darkened world. For behold, the word that I have spoken and I have given from the apostles and that of the prophets in former times will come to fulfillment. My word will not fail nor falter, but I will perform it in accordance to my plan, says the Lord. Even so, come quickly. Jesus, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. Let's stand on our feet and praise him. Would you pray for his kingdom to come? Hurry,
yes,
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hurry, Lord Jesus. Hurry, Lord. Hurry, Jesus. Hasten. Bring your kingdom into the earth. Father, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray for the grafting of the natural branch in, Lord. I pray, Lord God, for the salvation of Israel. Lord, they're blinded by unbelief and have been broken off. Give them illumination. Give them light. open their heart, let them see, Jesus, that you are the Messiah, that you are the Son of David and the Son of God. Let them see you as the Lamb of God before they behold you as the Lion of Judah. I pray for the salvation of Israel, Lord, for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, touch our government, touch our president, touch our elected officials, touch our military leaders, Lord. Those that know you and the full pardon of their sins, cause them to be men and women of spiritual integrity, to live in public and in private a life that would bring honor to you. And those who do not know you, Lord, smite their hearts with conviction. Convict them of their sins and convince them of the nearness of your return. I pray, Lord, for the judges that judge at the high court of this nation. Cause them to know that they will not escape your judgment, that they will give an account of every decision they render from the bench, as well as every word spoken from their mouth and every deed done in their body, that you will bring them into judgment, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for the body of Christ serving you, Lord, in the armed services of this nation. Bring them safely back to their loved ones. Give them grace to know when to stand and when to sit, when to advance and when to withdraw. Give them wisdom and courage and conviction to be light, Lord, before their comrades in service. I pray for the body of Christ serving in the armed services of this nation. God, be merciful to us as a people, for we are a wicked nation and our hands are full of innocent blood. In judgment, remember mercy, Lord. In your visitation of wrath, in your hot indignation and displeasure, be merciful to us. In Jesus. Cause the reality of your return to be pronounced upon our hearts. Lay it into our spirit that it will appear as a Bible story. Just a Christian doctrine that we believe, but that it be a living faith in our hearts. In the holy name of Jesus. In the holy name of Jesus. These are momentous days. These are perilous days. These are dangerous times. We are living in the best of times and the worst of times. I believe, prophetically speaking, what is on the horizon for America is divine judgment by the sword of the Lord. I believe we are already under the displeasure and judgment. I think we're about to be humbled as an arrogant nation. Arrogant. Self-reliant people. We're soon to be humbled. Chastened by the rod of God's displeasure. And through that visitation, judgment, men will become broken and consequently become repentant. God will send a sickle to glean a harvest of souls for eternity before the great and glorious day of the Lord. He's so wonderful. It is one thing to say it with your mouth, I believe the rapture is upon us. It's another thing to say it with your life. When you really believe imminent return of Jesus Christ, holiness and purity will be a priority. And you will be careful with your life. You'll be careful in your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with others. Pastor, would you come? If you
Well, let's go around and have a seat in prayer. God bless you. You have a need tonight, we want to pray. Lord God is able to help us. We're looking for the Lord. We appreciate the word of God. It's a blessing to know that He's coming this year. We'll be ready. Jesus gave us that. Watch you be there for ready. And then pray. Be ready. They've been seeking Him to draw near to you. This last hour, we need to draw near to God.
Oh,
God, just